We're going to now continue our series on Ephesians. We've been working through this wonderful book. Now, it's a wonderful letter written by Paul in about AD 60 or so. He's almost certainly in prison in Rome. We believe he was likely released from that imprisonment, although Acts ends with him in Rome. And he then went on to Spain, was at some point recaptured, brought back to Rome, and then beheaded under Nero. So he wrote this letter, one of the prison epistles, to the saints in Asia Minor, especially Ephesus, but also the surrounding regions. And it's a wonderful book written by a God-strengthened missionary, an apostle of Christ Jesus, who is coming toward the end of his race. And so he's writing to encourage and equip the young churches in Asia Minor. Now, this is a lovely letter, but it's pretty heavy going. As you may have noted, the first three chapters are filled with really rich and dense and profound doctrine about all that God has done for us as followers of Christ. And so it has been a pretty heavy going. The first three chapters are full of teaching. But then, as of next week, we move into chapter four. The latter three chapters are all application. Paul gives the Ephesian readers three great chapters packed with teaching. And he's trying to encourage and equip them, knowing that his time among them has come to an end. He's preparing them now for life after Paul. And so for three chapters, he's shown them who they are in Christ, all that God is doing in them. And then from chapter 4, verse 1, right through the end of the book, he tells them then how to live in response to all that God is doing within them. And so today's talk is based on the last part of chapter 3, the last part of this great section of rich doctrine. But why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll unpack this together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter, this insight into the heart of Paul, and Lord, also this letter that is so important for us today as it shows us, Lord, how to live as members of your church here in Belconnen. Lord, how you would have us live. And Father, all that you have done for us, all that you are doing and will do for us in Christ. Lord, we have so much. You have done so much for us. You have saved us powerfully through your amazing grace. Your power is at work within us. Lord, you have equipped and empowered us to live as your children in this dark world. Father, help us to take these words to heart and to seek to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our talk is called How to Pray for the Power We Need, looking at this second great prayer of Paul in Ephesians. We see here an amazing prayer. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers first back in chapter 1. Chapter 1 from verse 15 through to 23 is an amazing prayer. Paul prays that God would enable them to understand their riches in Christ. And this second prayer, Paul is now praying for them to be strengthened, strengthened as they then go on and live lives as members of the Church of Jesus in a world post-Paul, because Paul's race is coming to an end. I can recall being about the age of six, being at night church one Sunday, and hearing the preacher say, Jesus Christ could come back any day now. He could come back and end all things and bring about the great judgment. Now, this sermon took place in December, early December, and I went home that night thinking, that's terrible news. School holidays is about to start. And so I prayed, dear Lord, please don't come back until after the school holidays. That was, of course, a very childish prayer of a young boy who misunderstood a sermon he'd heard. It was a very childish prayer, uninformed by the word of God. How we pray reveals our maturity. How we pray reveals our hearts. And there's always a great temptation for us to pray merely an I need prayer. We pray for our physical needs, and this is good and proper. But how much more rich does our prayer life become when we become mature in Christ, when we study the Word of God and we learn more about our Lord Jesus, we learn more about our Heavenly Father, and we learn more about how to pray. Now, a great prayer book for us all to read frequently is, of course, the book of Psalms. We read the wonderful prayers of the Old Testament saints in Psalms. And we see here in today's text a prayer of Paul, the missionary Paul, praying for a church whom he had spent 3 years among, but knowing he's not going back there, he's now praying for them to be equipped for life and ministry and service in the years to come. And this prayer really should help us understand what it means to pray for strengthening of our inner man, for strengthening by God's power, a prayer for greater love, and a prayer for spiritual maturity. So Paul here doesn't focus on the physical needs of the Ephesians. He focuses on their inner person. He is praying that God would strengthen them as they go on serving Christ to the rest of their lives after Paul's departure. Well, let's now unpack this together, starting with verses 14 and 15. And point one is this: remember that our God is an awesome God. When we pray to be strengthened, remember that our God is an awesome God. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Just verse 14. Have you ever gone in to see your boss at work and your boss is on this huge recliner chair, high back chair with big armrest and swivel, very comfortable chair, and you're in a very small plastic chair out front? You can just feel the difference in power, can't you? Height is power, position is power. And we have to understand the Jewish culture of the first century. It was very much a shame honor culture. The Jews were all about trying to attain honor and trying to always avoid shame. Jesus noted this. He condemned the scribes for always seeking honor. He wrote, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." Jews loved being honored. Paul here does not honor himself. He shames, or he humbles himself. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, most Jews, when they prayed, either in public or at home, they prayed standing. They would even look up into heaven. They would very, very rarely bow. To bow was to humble or even shame yourself. We read that God says people will humble themselves before him. Back in Isaiah 45, verse 23, God himself says, "To me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." Of Jesus' return, Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 10, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Paul is coming to God in this great prayer for the Ephesian believers, and he is radically humbling himself. He's bowing his knees. He's bowing his knees before his heavenly Father. He is humbling himself, remembering God is gracious, God is loving, but God is holy, God is great, and God has done so much for us. He says in verse 14, "For this reason." Now, we shouldn't miss, he is picking up the phrase from chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "For this reason I, Paul," but then he stopped and he paused. And from verses 2 all the way through verse 13, he has a digression. He wants to explain to the Ephesian believers why he is in chains in Rome and why they shouldn't lose hope and lose heart over his sufferings. He's saying he has been made a prisoner for Christ. He has been made a prisoner to preach the gospel to the nations, and so they should not lose heart over him. So after this digression and explanation of his sufferings, he continues the thought of verse 1. And the thought of verse 1, is picking up his thought from the end of chapter 2. He is saying, "For this reason, I bow my knee." What reason? Because Jew and Gentile, all nations who come to faith in Jesus, are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. For this reason, Paul bows his knee before the Father. Now, don't miss too this wonderful mix of reverence and intimacy. He's bowing his knees before the Father, the creator of the universe, whom he calls Father. So God is great, God is awesome, God is holy. He's also our loving Heavenly Father, a name we dare only use because we have been saved through faith in Jesus and made God's own beloved children. Look at verse 15. Speaking of the Father, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, this is a difficult phrase to understand exactly what Paul is referring to here, and many scholars have many different opinions. But firstly, note there is a word play in the Greek there that our English Bibles miss. The word for father in verse 14 is patera, from which we get paternal. It's patera, father. The word for family in verse 15 is patria, from which we get patriarch. So you could translate this literally, I pray to the Father, who is the Father of all the fathered ones, the Father of the whole family of believers. Now, just as a sidebar, there are several different views about whom Paul is referring to here. Some say that every family in heaven are the angels in heaven, and that every family on earth are all living people. Others say that he's referring to people, every person who has ever been made. So the ones who are in heaven are those who have already died and gone into the spiritual realm. Those who are on earth are every family on earth. But I kind of prefer the third view, which is that Paul is referring to all families of believers, all who have been saved through faith in Christ, Old Testament and New Testament and now. And so if that's the case, he's saying God is the Father of the fathered in heaven and on earth. This could mean then that he's referring to the church on earth, the ones who are living when Paul wrote, and the church in heaven, the saints who have gone to be with God in glory. That's a very likely and possible explanation. And when it says every family whom God has named, naming is very important in Jewish culture. When God chose Abram, he named him Abraham. He gave him a new name. So it's saying here, every family whom God has created and named and known. So I think very likely he's speaking of every family who are in Christ, both living and with God in glory. So to begin his wonderful prayer to God, Paul humbles himself and he remembers God's greatness. God has created and named every family in heaven and on earth. And so we see here a wonderful model for how we should approach God in prayer, in reverence, in humility, but also in intimacy. And so point two is this. Ask God, when we pray to God, ask him to strengthen us through his Spirit. Looking at verses 16 and 17, ask God to strengthen us through his Spirit. Now, we read there in verses 16 and 17a this. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, it's a wonderful prayer. Now, back in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he prayed that the Ephesian believers would know God's great might at work in them. And now he is praying that God the Father would strengthen them inwardly through his Spirit. He's praying that God would strengthen them according to the riches of his glory. Paul is saying God's power, God's resources are endless. God is infinite in power, in glory, in love, and goodness. He's praying that out of God's endless power, strength, holiness, goodness, he would strengthen the Ephesian believers. And we have an echo of this prayer in Philippians 4:19, when Paul writes, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God has endless, inexhaustible power and resources. He's never tired. He's never worn out. He is perfect in power and strength and holiness. He can certainly equip and empower you and me as members of his church to live effective lives as followers of Jesus in this fallen world. And he prays that God would strengthen the inner person. He would strengthen the inner person of the Ephesian believers. And he'll later end this letter by calling on them to put on the armor of God. They will need the strengthening of God to stand in their fight against sin and the world and the devil. He's praying here for a very important strengthening. Now, note, I can recall many years ago, I went to visit Martupi, which Rob prayed for before. We travelled a two-day trip up into Martupi, and we stayed in a little guest house in Martupi. And the first night, I was given a wooden bed with a very thin mattress. The bed was about 5 feet long, because the people of Martupi are very small people. And so I spent the night incredibly uncomfortable, all balled up on this wooden bed with a tiny little thin mattress. And I know too that Jeff and Leslie even would go there and lie on wooden floors when they trekked around Martupi. They were very, very tough and hardy. But I felt this kind of a yearning for my bed at home, for my home, because I was staying in a very uncomfortable quarters. Well, thankfully, I wasn't there for too many nights. But why I'm bringing that up is because we see in verse 17 this phrase that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the reason why that's important is that just as I long to go to my actual real home back in Mumbai, well, the word dwell here, the Greek word means make a permanent settled dwelling. It means settle down and make your permanent home. Because yes, we know Christ dwells in the hearts of all who've come to faith in him. So why is Paul praying for believers that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Because he's saying, he's praying that Christ would make a permanent settled dwelling and be at home in the center of the hearts and lives of the believers in Ephesus. He's talking about a prayer that Christ would really rule and would have his lordship over the hearts of all the believers in Ephesus and us here in Canberra, over all we say and do. Charles Hodge wrote, "The indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees." Don Carson writes, "When Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in bad repair. And so it takes a great deal of power to change us." And so Paul is praying for power, that God would transform us into a house where God can settle, where Christ can settle through his Spirit. He's praying for a deeper experience between Christ and his people. And in order to have this deeper experience, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We've read back in chapter 2 that we were once dead in sin. We were completely dead in sin. We could not save ourselves in any way. God raised us up. He saved us through faith. All of this is a gift of God's grace. We have nothing to contribute to our salvation, but as children of God who have the indwelling Spirit, we do have a role to play. We are called to repent of our sins, to put off the old man, to put on the new, and to daily surrender all of our lives and all of our hearts to the lordship and rule of Jesus. We are to treat our hearts as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are called to surrender all of ourselves to Christ. John MacArthur writes that our minds should be like a library full of the learning of God. But how often are our minds more like a TV room? We can't be blessed and be effective in our Christian walk if we are holding back part of ourselves from the lordship and rule of Christ. This is talking about sanctification, where we learn to grow more and more in Christ's likeness as we give over more and more of ourselves and our lives and the things we own to Jesus. We are called to be holy. Now, the word holy just means this: set apart for God, dedicated to God. And so for Christ to really dwell in our inner being, to dwell in our hearts through faith, Paul's talking about us giving over all of ourselves to Christ and Christ filling us. Well, so how do we feed our minds on what is holy as those who have been dedicated to God? Paul tells us in places like Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." He's praying for strengthening of us, for strengthening of us spiritually. This is an important prayer for us to pray ourselves as a fellowship here in Belconnen. Yes, we can and should pray that God would meet our physical needs, absolutely. But we should pray for our spiritual growth, that God would strengthen us to stand against sin, to stand against the world, to live the kind of lives that shine bright, that our neighbors and colleagues and family and friends would see us as different, as people being transformed by the power of God at work within us. And we should pray for this and also seek to cooperate with the indwelling Holy Spirit by living for Christ, by handing over all we are and all we have to Him, and by daily repenting of our sins. Because yes, we sin, yes, we stumble, but we should pray that God would indeed strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner being. It's a wonderful prayer for us to pray for ourselves here in 2021. Well, secondly, it's good for us to ask God for more insight into the love of Christ. We're looking now at verses 17b through 19. Paul has been praying that God would strengthen the Ephesian believers, and now he's praying that they would have a greater understanding of God's amazing love. Look at verses 17b through 19. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So pray for us to grow in a self-giving, God-serving love. Now, Paul, in verse 17b, uses two metaphors. He prays that we would be rooted in love. This is a farming metaphor, that we would have our roots deep in the holy love of God. And then he prays that we would be grounded or founded in love. This is a building metaphor. Love is the soil in which we are rooted and in which we are to grow. And it's important to know here that the word love is much richer than the English word. The word love in Greek is agape. It is a God-given, godly love. It is the kind of love that helps us put to death ourselves to serve and love God and to serve and love our brethren. God is the source of our salvation. He is the source of our love. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 4, Paul has already said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And he's praying now that we would be rooted and established in the love of God. He's saying that this power, knowing more fully the amazing love with which God loved us, enables us to love others, to love our brethren. And we'll see throughout the rest of this book, Paul's exhortations to love our brethren. We see in chapter 4, verse 2, for example, he calls us to bear with one another with love, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How can we bear with our Christian brethren in a self-giving agape love? Only by understanding the amazing love that God has poured out upon us and through us through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior, by being rooted and grounded in love. It's a wonderful prayer for love, that we would know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. It's a wonderful prayer. Now, this is a common phrase that Paul uses. It's kind of a hyperbole, but he's saying that you would know the immeasurable, endless, amazing love of Christ. He uses a very similar figure of speech in Romans 8, verse 38, when he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so what he's saying here is that we will never fully comprehend the amazing, immeasurable love of Christ, but we can experience it and we can grow in our understanding of it. And that will enable us to live in a way that honors our Lord, that to live in a self-giving agape love for our brethren. And note too, he says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. He's saying that we are to grow in love together. God calls us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, into his church. That's why we are called to gather as often as we can, to walk in a self-giving love, to let love cover over a multitude of wrongs, to learn to grow in self-giving love, remembering the amazing, immeasurable love that God has poured out upon us. Only understanding and growing in understanding of the amazing love of God, that kind of growing will enable us to go through all the seasons of life and even the trials of life with great joy. The love of Christ will sustain us. And as we come together and we study God's word together, as we meet midweek for life groups and prayer meetings, we learn all the more about the amazing richness of the love of God. Well, 19b, we see the last part of his prayer. He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's an amazing statement. He's praying that the Ephesian believers may be filled with the fullness of God. What does Paul mean here? Well, we have a very similar phrase in Ephesians 4, verse 13. He says, he calls us to build each other up, quote, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's praying that God would enable us to grow in Christ likeness, in sanctification, to grow in holiness until we measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Of course, that will only happen after we leave this life, but all of life as followers of Christ is to be a growth in Christ likeness. And we have to increasingly understand the amazing love of God, the amazing love of Christ, for us to grow in Christian maturity as we grow to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in understanding of the amazing love of Christ. Paul will even say in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators of God. And so this prayer is so important that we would know the love of Christ and that surpasses all knowledge, and that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, growing in Christ's likeness. This is an amazing prayer, a very bold prayer, that they would be strengthened, that they would grow in love, and that they would grow in spiritual maturity, that they would grow in Christ's likeness. He'll say in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It's so important. And finally, he closes then with this amazing benediction, this amazing song of praise to God in verses 20 and 21. And so point four is this. When we pray, remember God can do more than we ask or think. Looking at verses 20 and 21. I think, of course, many of us know this beautiful passage. It's such a lovely benediction. Paul concludes the whole section of teaching with this wonderful benediction before he then moves into exhortation and application. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's just prayed to God for so much, for a strengthening with his power for the Ephesian believers, for a growing in the amazing understanding of the love of Christ, for growing in a self-giving love ourselves, and for a growing in spiritual maturity. Is God able to do this? Of course he is. God's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. There is no limit to God's power and love, and his power is at work within you today. If you are a follower of Christ, this is an amazing, amazing truth. To God be the glory for all he has done for us and in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Note there too, this amazing truth, the church is to show forth to the world the amazing glory of God. The glory of God which is seen in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When you're struggling in prayer and you're wondering if God hears your prayers, look at Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 and be reminded that God is able to do far more than you ever think or ask or imagine. So we've seen here an amazing prayer for equipping for the Ephesian believers, a prayer we should pray for ourselves and our brethren, that God would strengthen us with power, that God would enable us to understand the amazing love of Christ, that we will be rooted and grounded in this wonderful agape love, filled with the fullness of God, growing in Christ's likeness. It's a wonderful prayer for us to pray. And Paul concludes this amazing section of teaching about the grace of God poured out upon us with an amen. Amen. And next week we'll come back and now look at applying all these wonderful truths about God's grace to us as we seek to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus. Let's now pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful, rich prayer of Paul. Father, this wonderful missionary whom you made so mighty, Lord God, in serving you through your power at work within him. Lord God, help us to know that this same power, Lord, you pour out upon us. That, Father, you would have us live lives that adorn the gospel. And, Father, we can only ever hope to do so when we are strengthened by you, when we are anchored and rooted and grounded in your amazing love, when we comprehend more fully the love of Christ, and when we are filled with your fullness as we grow in Christ's likeness. Lord God, I thank you so much for your grace to us. Father, I pray that you would bless us this week. Father, that even in this time of anxiety and uncertainty and restriction, we may go forth this week in joy. Lord God, understanding in a greater way all your amazing love and grace to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.